Bibles, please. John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. And we are reading at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on him and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the inspired word of God. Can we open our Bibles again? We were going through John's Gospel. We're almost at the end. Not sure we'll do it by the end of the year, but John 20, open again at verse 19, please. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I don't know if many of you have a paper diary. In these days of phones and electronic diaries, they have gone obsolete. But my favorite diary is my motorcycle news diary. And it's unusual, not because of the picture of the Kawasaki in the front or anything like that, but it's unusual because it's the only diary I have seen recently that begins on a Sunday. The way they set the week out, the week begins on a Sunday, which is incredibly unusual for diaries. Now that, of course, makes a profound and a great theological point. And I'm not sure if motorcyclists are more Sabbatarian than anyone else. I am sure not. But in that regard, they get it absolutely right, that the first day of the week, from a Christian perspective, is Sunday. This is the beginning of the week. And it's the beginning of the week for a very good reason. And that is because it marks the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And we have here in our passage this morning the very first Lord's Day, the first day of the week. Now that is important because when the New Testament church gathered, we know that they gathered for worship on a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. We know that they gave their gifts to the church on a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. We know that the Apostle John, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we know also that that was the first day of the week. And so it's incredibly important to remember that this is the Lord's Day. That it's a big day. That it's a holy day. that it's a day of feasting. It is a day of celebrating the wonder of the glory of God. If you are in the habit of having a Sunday lunch, which is perhaps of a higher quality than during the week, then you are inadvertently celebrating the greatness of God, because indeed it is a day for feasting. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, can you imagine what is happening here and what has happened over the last few days? Some of you have heard the story, of course, of the old African-American preacher. And he is talking to his congregation and he's saying, it's Friday. He says, and you imagine Jesus is on the cross. It's Friday and the nails are in his hand. It's Friday and the women, they are crying. It's Friday and his life is being sucked out of him. It is Friday and they are mocking him. But Sundays are coming. Sunday, when he will burst forth from the grave in glorious light. Sunday, when life shall be seen for what it is, and Jesus will have broken the curse of the grave and robbed it of its victory and its sting. So this is what we are all about here. Sunday is the Lord's Day, the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. But notice in verse 19, we notice one or two things again by way of introduction here, that they had the doors locked for fear of the Jews. It seems to me that many of us have got a Friday spirit. Yes, it is Sunday. Jesus is alive. But we've got a Friday spirit. We live as if he's not alive. We live as if we are defeated. We live as if the enemies of the people of God will sometimes overcome them. The doors were locked for fears of the Jews. Now, that's what's happening here. I wonder this morning, do you have that Friday spirit? And in spite of the resurrection, in spite of the great reality that Jesus is alive, we are still locked in fear. If you have a Friday spirit, listen to what God is saying in this passage. Well, it's a weird day, isn't it, for them, because the doors are locked for fear of the Jews. There was the theory that maybe the disciples had stolen the body. Well, clearly, that's not true, because the disciples were scared here. And some of their number had said to them that maybe Jesus was not dead. And so that was strange for them. But whatever the culture, whatever is going on here, we've got a culture of fear. I wonder, again, do we have that specifically this morning in our lives? Is there a fear about the gospel, a fear of the church, that it's not going to prosper? Is there a sense in our lives that there's fears in our own lives? I was reading 2 weeks ago, Caitlin Moran in the Times magazine, and she was talking about anxiety and how she was going through a time in her life when she was just had a sense of impending doom, that something bad was going to happen, and it was really becoming incredibly oppressive. Can you relate to Caitlin Moran's experience, a sense of impending disaster just round the corner? She cured it by giving up coffee. It went overnight when she just gave up caffeine, but maybe for us, it's deeper than that. The fear of loneliness, and the media and the advertising world pander to that. There's that advert about the pensions, and it shows a lonely lady on the cruise ship. It must be incredibly tough out there. And there she is on her own without a pension. Can you imagine anything worse in today's society? Well, the businessman, fearful because he doesn't have the right car. There is fear all around. I wonder what your fear is this morning. We look like together people. Many of us look prosperous. And in terms of the world, folk think that everything is fine in our lives. We tick all the boxes, and yet there is this underlying sense of fear in our lives. But again, the good news is that God delights to calm our fears. How often in the Bible do you read these words, "Fear not"? Indeed, these were the words given to the angels at the very first Christmas. Fear not. Because God, when he sees fears, his impulse is to remove that fear. Remember what Paul said. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. He says, we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts in the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. So many of us can relate to that, can't we? Conflicts on the outside, fears within, this foreboding sense of neurosis. But the wonderful thing is that God and Christ are one in God. There is no unchristlikeness at all. Whenever we think of Christ, we think of the attributes of God because they are one and the same. But let's look at the passage. There's always points in a sermon, aren't there? And we have two things in the passage here. Number one, we'll notice that Jesus comes with a word of compassion. Number two, we'll notice that Jesus comes with a word of commission. First of all, let's notice, first of all, Jesus comes with a word of compassion. Look again at verse 19. Notice here, this is the first words of Jesus to the assembled disciples. First words after his resurrection. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. This was more than a formal greeting. This was more than a hello, how are you? This goes right into the core needs of their lives. And I believe it's gone right into the core needs of the lives of many of us this morning in this building, that what we need to hear is the same word of compassion. Two things about the word of compassion. The first thing we notice is it was a word for their present state of minds. Their present state of minds. Now, even if they did believe that Jesus had been raised, what did they think their first words would be? Because remember their previous experience. Every single one of them had fled. They'd all run away. They had all been exposed as cowards. They had let Jesus down. That was their previous experience. In his time of greatest needs, they were nowhere to be seen. And so, when the crunch came, where were they? They were absent. Now, if you were them, you would expect the first words of Jesus to be legitimately words of a row. Have you ever arranged to meet someone that you've gone shopping with at 3 o'clock and you turn up at 4 o'clock? What are the words that your husband or wife give to you? Peace be unto you? Absolutely not. You just get an absolute rollicking. Now, we're dealing here, sure, we're dealing here with the divine. We're dealing here with holy things, but we're also dealing here with raw humanity. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, peace be unto you. All, and this is quite remarkable here, all is forgotten and all is forgiven. Beloved, that's the gospel this morning, that all is forgotten and all is forgiven. That can be our experience. It is so good. This is how the news is so good. And I just wish that this place were filled to capacity with thousands of people, that we could be able to tell them this message, that Jesus is coming and he is saying to us, peace be with you. Again, is there someone who in the hidden secret recesses of your lives, you have let him down? Maybe your last encounter with Jesus was not a noble encounter. Maybe your last encounter with Jesus simply was not just neutral, but antagonistic to him. And if you were to meet him now, you would be full of fears. You would be full of regrets. You would be full of, but if only. Have we any reason to doubt that he wants to stir and rather calm us? We find here that the Jesus who calmed the waters is able to calm our souls. Bid our anxious fears subside, as the hymn writer says. A word of compassion because of our present fear.
but it's also a word for their future ministries, isn't it? Because these people were about to move out. Jesus is saying there, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is our message. This is our ministry. Is peace the elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow of modern society? Folk are searching for peace. People long for peace. They love for peace in their marriages. For that point when the conflict is going to stop, they long for peace in their consciences. That sense of guilt about a sin committed last week, last month, last year, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. There is that big sin that only you and God know, or one or two other people. There is that big thing that you did, and it's giving you sleepless nights. And you say, if only I could have peace from that. Well, today, 1st December 2013, you can have peace because this is the ministry of the church. It is to give this message of peace. Yes, I know that there's judgment. I know that there's sin. Of course I know that. But the good news here is that Jesus comes. Are you in chains of if only? Now, how are people at war? If people are at war with someone else, if you find someone, you know the scenario, you're on a committee, and there's always the person who is in the awkward squad, always causing trouble, your neighbor in your street, they're always at war with someone, that family member, they're always fighting with someone else. When they come into the room, it saps all your energy, and you just think, I want these people out of my life. Do you know what the problem is? 100%. The problem is their relationship with Almighty God. Because if our relationship with God is ill at ease, then inevitably our relationship with other people will be ill at ease. Because they have not found that ultimate peace with God. Therefore, they cannot experience or live out a life of peace with other people. Maybe you are that troubled person. Maybe you are that person that people want to avoid. Maybe I am that person. And God is saying, get right with me. The legacy that Christ left was a legacy of peace. John 14, we read it from John's own lips. Peace, John recorded Jesus. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Many people come to this church and to many other churches in search of peace. There's many reasons for folk coming this morning. Maybe healing for the broken promises. Maybe healing for the broken relationships. Maybe just healing from a life which is generally broken. Your heart is longing because you can't move on. You're festering away. There's these childhood memories. There's all these things. There's this, and it's turning into a bitter spirit. Read a great quote about bitterness last week. Bitterness is like you drinking rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. That's what it's like. All it does is it consumes us. So the theme here is peace, and it also reminds us of the mission of the church. It is to bring peace. We live in a world which is crying out for this. And this is how it is incumbent upon the church to be a peaceful place. And I have been so thrilled and blessed that in this church in 30 years, we have enjoyed peace. We have enjoyed togetherness. That's not to say we've not had disagreements, but there has been a culture of peace which has prevailed. And that has not come simply. That has come because people, all of us, have worked at that peace. It's come because all of us have put our personal preferences to the side for the greater good. It has come because we have crucified our own points of view for something that is bigger than us. That when people come in here, they don't have an atmosphere of tension in the air, but they have an atmosphere of peace, because we are people who have received peace from God. This is how the pursuit of peace actively is not something for compromisers and people who are weak, but rather it is for the strong. And peace is not something which comes automatically. How can we tell peace to others if the Church of God does not enjoy peace within itself? And so the words of Jesus are followed by an action. Look at verse 20. Peace be with you. And isn't it significant? After this, he showed them his hands and his side. It's almost making the point there that this peace is not something that just comes willy-nilly. Peace does not come through lighting an incense stick and adopting the lotus position and meditating. That is not what brought peace. But peace came through a pierced hand and an open side. It came through Jesus taking the place of the enemy and taking the punishment to provide our peace. After this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed because they realized that it was the Lord. The disciples were overjoyed. My father worked in psychiatry. He was a psychiatric nurse. And we had all these interesting people used to visit us. And one of the most interesting people was a very eminent psychiatrist called R.D. Laing. R.D. Laing wrote a seminal book called The Divided Self. It used to be a kind of standard work on I think, schizophrenia. R.D. Laing was a fascinating guy. He was a Glaswegian, very, very smart. We loved his company. He spoke at lectures all over the world, and his big thing was, you've got to be true to yourself. Which, by the way, I think is one of the most meaningless statements ever come out by man. I mean, it was Adolf Hitler, I guess, was true to himself. If you're a psychopathic serial murderer, that's what you are. To be true to yourself is just to live that out. So let's all agree it's an absolutely meaningless statement. But he said this. He wrote this. He died many years ago. He wrote, "There is real joy. I am experiencing that just now in increasing measure." But what I remember about R.D. Laing was that his life was littered with drugs, brokenness, alcohol, and he died at a very young man, and he exuded misery. And I'm sure there were reasons for that. But there is a man just very high up in his profession telling others how to have a coherent life, or indeed trying to explain incoherence, saying that he himself was moving towards increased joy, but yet the lifestyle was anything but joyful. So that I am jolly thing, isn't it? Reverend, I am jolly. Late call. Are you miserable and depressed? So am I. So often that's what the church projects. But look, we're not talking here about projection. Look at the experience of the disciples. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. They were overjoyed because he completed them. And so this morning, for you and for me, Jesus comes with a word of compassion. He comes with a word and he says, peace. And he says that this is our goal as a church, is to take this message of peace out into a society that is broken and divided. And the more it tries to be inclusive, the more it tries to bring people together, the more fractured we seem to be. Yeah, we have a word of compassion. But then notice, secondly, 21, he comes with a word of commission. Look at it again. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." See that word again? "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed in them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive him, they are not forgiven." Now, some commentators, J.C. Ryle, says this is just for ministers. Others say, no, it's for us all, because remember, there were more than the apostles in the room, and he breathed on them all. He breathed on the whole of the room. I just want to notice two things about this commission, briefly. Number one, let's notice the authority of it. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's an incredibly solemn authority. It is the authority of God himself. Now, authority and authoritarianism are two completely different things. Authoritarianism, you know it when you see it. Authoritarianism comes from weakness, it comes from pride, it comes from insecurity, and authoritarian churches are obvious. They're obvious to spot. So you can have an authoritarian model, but Jesus here is coming and he's presenting an authority model. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's what I think brings a degree of boldness to preaching, that sense of authority that we're not here on our own, but we're here because we've been commissioned by the Father. And what the authority has been given to the people of God to do what? To bring a message of forgiveness to who? To sinners. Look at the verse there. "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I have a friend who ministers in a very rough housing scheme in Edinburgh. And folk are always saying to him, "Oh, you've got a really, really tough job." And he says, "No, I don't. I don't have a tough job. In fact, the biggest secret is I've got a very easy job in many ways. It's a doddle." Do you know how it's a doddle? Because in the middle of Nidri, you've talked to folk about sin, and there's an honesty there. They say, "Sure, I'm a sinner. I'm one of the biggest sinners in Nidri. My drug use, my wife beating, all these things, that's what I am." And so here we are in a church located in nice suburban Spam Valley where everybody's nice. And there's no sinners live here. Everybody is so incredibly together and integrated and moral and better than everybody else. So you appreciate the task here. The task is to convince sinners that they are indeed sinners at all. It's to convince people that they need a savior, that there is even the slightest relevance to the gospel, because we cannot seek peace and find peace unless we know that we need peace. So the authority here is to go out and have this message about the salvation of sinners. That's why at the root of the gospel, it's not making us feel better. It's not to patch up our lives. Because if you are heading on a trajectory towards disaster and you become a Christian, that disaster may well still happen. The divorce may come. The job may go. The weight loss may not happen. The sense of well-being may not come. but there will be forgiveness of sins. I used to hear this story about a very well-known Church of Scotland evangelist. He was called the Reverend McNeil, and he was minister in Tyree, of all places. And he was known as McNeil Tyree this back in the day. And Reverend McNeil was one of these evangelist guys, and he preached one evening. He says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." And someone came to him a few weeks later and said, "Reverend McNeil, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't feel any different." He says, "I didn't say you would feel any different. I said you would be saved." Now, there's a profound truth there, that there are some things that the gospel doesn't fix. But in terms of the main thing, the fundamental thing, it does fix. Our sins are forgiven. The way I've explained it in the past is like triage and A&E. You know, if you go down to Ragmore on Friday night at 11 o'clock in the evening with, you know, a splinter in your finger, you're going to be there till next Wednesday at 3 in the morning. Nobody's going to look at you. But if you say, "I've got pains in my chest and there's a tingling going down my arm," you're going to be in there right away before they can say CCU. You're going to be in there. Why? Because that's important. Triage measures things according to their importance. There is no greater issue facing you and I this morning than our need to be forgiven. Because if we're not forgiven, we're bound for a lost eternity in hell. That's the reality. There is nothing of greater importance. Yeah, we see here the authority. We see the nature of the commission. The nature of the commission is, secondly, to forgive sins. We've seen that already. These are powerful and complex words. If you forgive anyone whose sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Nah, we can't in the church forgive sins. I can't. I can't forgive my own sin. Never mind the sins of anyone else. It's impossible. It's just not possible. And the key to understanding here is that, you know, the Bible says clearly, you know, when Jesus says, "I forgive you your sins," remember what they said. This guy is talking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive our sins. But the point that's given here is, one of the things that I love when I go to America and preaching in the PCA, it's quite liturgical. And there's a point during the service when there is this offer of forgiveness of sins. Now, it's not the minister giving the forgiveness of sins, but it's this sense that we are under the forgiveness that God offers. What about us this morning? What about us? What is God saying to us as a people? Is he saying, "Listen, come for these words of compassion"? And is he saying to us as a church, "Come with this word of commission, that it's our great, thrilling task to tell people of this Jesus who forgives sin"? 2 weeks ago, I was out of town, and some members of my family phoned and said, "It's crazy down the retail park just now. Absolutely crazy." And apparently the Coca-Cola lorry trailer truck was down at the retail park. hundreds of people, I don't know where you're there, trying to get into the retail park, queuing up for free tins of sugary water. Does that rock your boat? This morning, we have a message about the Son of God who came into this world holy, perfect, and presented himself as a Savior to die for the sins of his people. And that offer is freely given to every single person here this morning without exception. That offer is here on the table now. Complete, utter forgiveness of sins, past, present, future. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you, we thank you for your word to us, a word of forgiveness, a word of some power. We ask that you would move amongst us supernaturally and powerfully, that we would know the words peace, and that we would also know the commission of Jesus. We thank you for the role of a church. May we see the Church of God as a mighty movement of a Peace Corps. Forgive us our sins. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.